All right, before we start, will you bow with me in a word of prayer and that the Lord would bless this session? Let us bow together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so good to give us authority in the home. You are so good to have blessed us with the model by which we are to live our life. I pray, Lord, that you open our hearts to see your truth, to be guided rightly by it, and to not live by the traditions of men, but to seek earnestly the pattern of life that you have given us in your word, and to find those instructions sufficient. So we pray that your spirit would be present here to enliven us to your word, to understand it, to love it, and with the ability to live it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine with me for a minute that you're working on a model airplane. I don't know if anybody's ever done that, but usually they come with little thin balsa wood pieces that are easy to break. And so you're putting it together, you're gluing this frame together, and you've got the wing ready, and you've made the body of this. And you're about to put the wing on top of the airplane, and you quick look at the instructions. And nowhere in the instructions does it ever say, do not use a sledgehammer. Check that out just to make sure it said, no, it's not prohibited. What do you think is going to happen if you take a sledgehammer after all this painstaking work to snap those two parts together? It's going to break. What would happen if you decided, well, it doesn't say you can't use a bulldozer and just run the thing right over? It's going to fall apart. And yet that's exactly how we treat the Bible when it comes to the patterns that God has set for us in the church. If you look at Scripture and you think to yourself, it doesn't tell me not to do such and such a thing, that is a failure for disaster. God's Word is a list of instructions for us to live by, not a rule book of no's and do not and thou shalt not. You realize if the Bible had to tell us no to everything that there was to say no to, it would be bigger than we could possibly carry it around. The Bible wasn't written in some way of telling you all the no's in mind. The Bible was written to give you the way of life and the instruction. If you're building a model airplane and you're putting the thing together, following the directions is sufficient, isn't it? It is enough to be led by the directions that you find and follow them exactly according to the pattern that has been given you. And yet so often we look at Scripture as if, well, it doesn't say not to have youth groups. It doesn't say not to do Sunday school. But I tell you what, it never tells you to do it. In fact, a lot of times we feel fully responsible as fathers by taking our children to church and we drive them in and we think, you know, there, I have done my job as a father. I have made sure to it that my children are trained and they are prepared for the future because I am bringing them to Sunday school. And we're impressed with ourselves. It's kind of like the attorney that he's new at his job and he's sitting at his desk and he wants to look important. And so he notices a man walking up to the door and he decides, I'm going to pick up the phone and act really important. So he picks up the phone and he says, I don't care how much money it takes for us to get this project done. It's got to be done by this weekend. Otherwise, I'm going to sue you for millions and you are going to be personally responsible for this. He slams the phone down and he looks at the young man at the door and he goes, what? And the young man looks at him and says, I'm Bill with IT. I'm here to hook up your phone. And we in the church do the same thing. We give the appearance of doing our job and we deserve to look like fools. That is what is going on in the family today. We are not seeing Scripture as the prescription for how we as fathers and mothers are supposed to raise our family. God's word doesn't have to tell us everything that God doesn't want us to do. It is sufficient that he tells us what we ought to do. And what does God's word tell fathers to do? One of the primary responsibilities of father, besides the true authoritative headship that fathers have and the order of authority, one of the things that God has done is he has equipped the father to be the spiritual leader of the family. Do you realize that when you go to church and your children are primarily trained within the church, you have drastically different results than if you have fathers at home discipling their families? I'm going to give you a few reasons why youth ministry doesn't work. The first reason is, according to Barna Group, almost 90% of Sunday school teachers do not have a biblical worldview. Less than 10% of them have a biblical worldview. You ever walk into Sunday school and you look, and it's like the Sunday school teacher is barely older than the child that you're dropping off. Second reason is, in Sunday school, most of the time is spent managing behaviors and not actually teaching your children. So if there is a 10% chance that your child's going to get somebody with a biblical worldview, there's even a lesser chance that your child's actually going to be trained in biblical truths, and more than likely they're just simply going to have their behavior managed or some VeggieTales is going to be flipped on. Youth programs are never given in Scripture as a pattern for training the next generation. Dads are. Do you realize it takes four families just to get one child into the next generation of believers? According to research, about 88% of children grow up and leave the faith. In fact, we're never in it. And yet, if you look at families where fathers have been training in the home, there are studies that suggest up to 95% of those children remain in the faith. And I don't know how solid those numbers are, but whenever you get a study that's so definitive, you know that it has to be at least the majority of children are remaining in the faith. And that's a lot better than only 12%. Why has the church allowed itself to abandon encouraging fathers to teach their families? And I'll tell you what it is. The church has given up on the sufficiency of Scripture. The church has simply looked at Scripture as a pragmatic, suggestive tool, and if it doesn't prohibit anything, we are free to add to it. And you might not actually say that, but in practice, whenever the church does something that Scripture does not prescribe, it's actually adding to it. You've got to be really, one of the issues I had when I was pastoring at a church was we had to look at everything we did because the practice that we do actually teaches. And people would think when it came to how you did communion or how you do baptism, the manner in which you do it actually teaches what you believe. And so there'll be churches out there and they'll use gold vessels and like one church I heard of actually would have newly confessing children coming in, and someone would hand them a white rose before they'd go being baptized. And the question was asked, why the white roses? And the answer was, well, it represents the purity of the children. well, what's the baptism about? You know, it's a washing away of sins. It's the figure of being washed from our sins. And by our practice, we actually teach something that isn't biblical. You know, there's so many people, so many churches, that is, that have these programs that when you ask people, is it biblical or not, they simply assume it's true because that is a practice of the church. By your practice, whether you explicitly state it or not, by your practice, you actually add to the Word of God, and that is prohibited. Scripture specifically tells us, do not add to the word of the Lord. And it's found in more than one place. Would you guys turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. In verse 16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So I got a question. If you want to know the works that God requires you to do, is scripture enough? And the answer, yes. Scripture is sufficient for every form of good work that God requires. And so to look beyond Scripture for something that we ought to do as a church is a mistake. What should we do for training our children? What should we do as fathers? What should we do as mothers? What is God's desire? It's found right here in Scripture. It is sufficient that we have the Word of God. And so when you come up with a solution that is outside of Scripture, what you have done is you've added to the Word of God, and it is forbidden. See, many of us look at Scripture, and we're looking for a verse that says, do not send your children to public school, if at all possible. And we won't find it. You know, I like to say, some people say, well, Scripture doesn't say not to send your kids to public school, and I like to say it does. It says, do not add to the Word of God. If God didn't give you a pattern for that, if you know that training your children is something that you ought to do, and God gave you a pattern of training them in righteousness and training them in the faith, and you don't do it, it's a sin. If you do anything else, you're adding to the Word of God. So I actually spent much of my time trying to, years ago, do a study on fatherhood. And it was really amazing what happened. As soon as I decided that I was going to look at Scripture and only let Scripture guide what I was going to do, I found a decidedly different pattern for the church. And the pattern is that the church starts out the revival. And it calls out to the fathers, and the fathers turn their heart to home. Do you realize that is the pattern of revival given to us in Scripture? If you want to see a revival, a reformation of the church, what is the pattern that we see? Behold, I send my messenger before me. And he says, what will he do? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children to prepare people for the Lord. If you want children to be ready to receive the gospel message, what is the appointed means by which that message is shared? Dads. Now, a lot of people go, okay, what if there's no dad in the house or no dad who's a believer? Does that automatically mean that you just throw them back into Sunday school? We can't get rid of Sunday school because then what will those kids do? Well, that's kind of like saying, you know, we've got to save all this dirty dishwater for the homeless people who are out there. Listen, if it makes us sick, it's going to make those in need sick. It's not a solution. In the church, there are many godly fathers who can help you train your children. That is the pattern the Scripture gives us. I want to give you a few places in Scripture where you see the mandate for fathers to teach the next generation. And the first one a lot of people don't think of, but I found it in Genesis 1:28, and it says, "And God commanded them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Wait a moment, okay. I thought you said that verse is going to tell me, fathers, train your children. Well, let me ask you this. If God designed you to have children, who do you think he designed best suited to train children? I think the sheer argument of design, your design as a father and as a mother to have children, and by sheer design, you must be the one, it necessarily follows that you must be the one best suited for training your own children. Second place, a little more explicit, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 through 9. "And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, the pattern is all the time, in all circumstances of life. Wait a moment. I thought you said that verse would tell me fathers should do it. It doesn't say explicitly fathers do it. Well, turn with me to Psalm 78. And I want to show you how David interpreted that command. Psalm 78, starting in verse 5. Actually, I don't know that it was David that wrote this particular one, but here's how it reads. "He established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, and the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children." How did the psalmist interpret that commandment? Who did he say was commanded to teach the children? The fathers, right there. This is a great principle in Reformed doctrines. Scripture interprets Scripture. And sometimes we're looking at, you know, we want something that specifically says, dads, get out there, be the ones who are the leader of your house. And yet, we just need to keep reading, and we'll begin to see a pattern arise. So we are to know the law of God in our heart, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Psalm 78, the commandment was given to fathers to do it. Now I got to ask you a question. What is the result that God promises will happen when you as a father sit down and teach your children at home as often as you can in every circumstance? Again, back to Psalm 78, verse 6. So he established his testimony. He commanded fathers to teach the next generation. Chapter 6 is the promise. He says that the next generation might know them, and the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that, verse 7, they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And the result, verse 8, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The church is the call fathers to turn their hearts to home. The fathers are to turn their hearts to their children and teach the children the things of the Lord. And the result is multi-generational faithfulness. That's the pattern. Now, you got to be careful here, because a lot of people begin to think, well, if it's all up to dads, why do I need to show up to church? And you get a lot of people who think, well, I don't need the church then. I just, I can just do my own little home church all the time. I was the dad in the pasture. Listen, this is the way the early church was, where fathers were teaching their children, and they still were commanded, do not neglect gathering together. It is the church where things start, and it commands the family and the fathers, and then the fathers turn their hearts to their family. You know, at Heritage, they're always saying, if you get the father, you get the family. And I totally agree with that, because that is the pattern of Scripture that we see for fathers. The church must target fathers. This is why we have our dinner here for pastors, fathers, sons, future fathers. If you get the father of the house, you get the whole family to follow with it. God designed fathers to have children, and they're best suited to train them. God commanded fathers to train their children, and therefore, when fathers teach their children, it works. It works, and it's a promise. I want to give you five signs of a godly father. The first thing we established here was he understands that he's God's primary tool for spiritual training of his children. Now, a lot of people object, and I've heard this a lot as I've been going through this topic again and again, and they're saying, well, aren't you basically making the father the savior of the family? And after all, aren't you making the father take the role what Jesus is supposed to do? I even heard one family say, you know, we don't like to get involved with our kids because we don't want to do the Holy Spirit's job. And yet God has appointed certain means by which he does his work. And we've got to understand that. The same people who object and say, well, I don't want as a father to get in the way of the Holy Spirit's work, or I don't want to replace Jesus, are the same people who would never say of their pastor, well, my pastor's not necessary and his preaching's not necessary because, you know, he really shouldn't be doing the work of Jesus. They don't keep consistently applying that objection in every place of the church. But you've got to understand, God has appointed various means by which the gospel is delivered. The first means that he's appointed is the church and the authority of the church. The second means, and the church preaching the word of God. The second means is the church reaching to the fathers who teach the word of God to their children, with the word of God always being the common denominator in the whole thing. And so, if you're a father and you've just got all excited about this idea of, I'm going to train my own children, I'm going to disciple them, and now I don't need a church, you're in disobedience to the word of God. Because the family is under the authority of the church. It is the job of the church to provoke men to do the good works of fatherhood. The second thing a godly father understands is that his marriage must be his first priority. And this is really hard to get down for a lot of couples. And I struggled with this with my wife at the beginning of our marriage, because I always wanted to place the kids first. And my wife's saying, no, the marriage has got to be first because it sets the foundation. And I'm like, I didn't see it in Scripture anywhere until a few years ago, or more than a few years ago, I came across this fantastic verse. And it's found in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2:15, it says, did he, that is God, not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Now, you might have some different translations here, but it'll get to saying the same thing in just a second here. And what was the one God seeking? And some translations say, and why did God make them one? Godly offspring. Let me reread that. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Wait a moment. What's God saying? If your marriage is one, the children will be godly. If your marriage is your first priority, then God will use that as the means by which godly children will be produced. That's the pattern. So if you as a husband are not living with your wife in an understanding way, and there isn't peace between you, then your marriage is not the proper instrument necessary to produce godly offspring. There is an order by which this happens. The church calls fathers to turn their hearts to home. So where does the father first need to turn his heart? To his wife. Because together and in that context, you produce godly offspring, not outside of it. So marriage comes first. The third sign of a godly father is that he devotes himself to understanding God's word so that he can teach it. Now, if you don't fully understand what the gospel message is and the essentials of the gospel message, you're going to have a problem. Because according to Paul in Galatians chapter 1, if you're off, even by what seems a little bit, you're preaching another gospel. And if the gospel message must be heard to be believed and believed for you to be saved, then you need to understand what the gospel message is. The gospel message must be preached correctly to your family. And if you as a dad cannot understand the work of Christ on the cross, the hope of the resurrection, and the eternal reign of Christ that will one day come, and the judgment of wickedness, then you're not prepared to lead your family. You cannot teach your children an incorrect doctrine. It's one of the reasons why we as churches encourage people to go to the confessions. If you don't really know what to do, you know, there's a 1689 London Baptist confession back there you can get. You can get them free online. You can get courses on those things. And what they're going to give you is the core of the Christian faith that you will then know how to turn around and teach to your children. Because if your children hear the true gospel message, then they will have faith in the true Jesus Christ, which produces salvation. Because why would the Holy Spirit work through a false message to regenerate the hearts of people to confirm a false Christ? If the Holy Spirit's job is to honor the true Christ, then we must preach the true Jesus Christ to our families. So the third sign of a godly father is one who understands the essentials of the gospel message. You cannot get out from underneath that, and you are required to be the person who knows it. Why do you think Deuteronomy chapter 6 says you should put these things on your heart and then teach them to your children? You need to first know them before you can teach them. Romans 10:14 says, faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And if you're not the kind of guy that isn't good at talking to your kids about biblical things, you need to get that way. Because we know the result of fathers not teaching their families, and it's not good. You can see the loss of the majority of your children. Fourth point of a godly father, fourth sign, is that he makes every effort to teach his children God's word daily and everywhere he can. And I got to emphasize that where he can, because I understand not every dad has a business where he can take his son and daughter alongside and sort of apprenticeship them through and talk about how spiritual realities are reflected in making this cabinet or designing this computer program or whatever it is that you do as a dad. Some of you are police officers and you work odd shifts. The Bible never said of somebody who was a soldier, quit your job, and, you know, just said, when you do your job, be content with your wages. So whatever job you have, what you do is, as you have moments with your children, every moment you have to apply biblical truth in their lives, you need to do it. You need to stop. You need to set aside time to be reading, whether it be at dinner time, you make a habit of starting to read through a book, or you have separate times where you read together as a family, or you pull aside your little ones and you read simpler truths to them, and your older ones deeper truths. You need to understand them. Now, a lot of people think, well, I just don't have time for that. I don't really buy that. Because in America, which is one of the greatest recreation cultures in the world, men on average spend 28 hours a week in recreation. Isn't that amazing? 28 hours in a week on recreational things. We've got time. We just need to use it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You must know them first. You shall teach them diligently to your children. I mean, if you did a lackluster job, is that diligence? That's not diligence. If you're not regularly teaching your children in every context, you know, something hard happens in your child's life. Do you stop and go, how would God's word inform my child to have a biblical worldview through that? You need to do that. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them and look at the context. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise, everywhere, all the time. When's a good time to teach your children? Everywhere and all the time. I think this is interesting too, and it's going to be kind of fun. With Rob Huddleston, we've been trying to take the word of God to the city gates. If you look at this, where I just, this is such a tangent here, but I think it's neat. You should write them on your doorposts, of your house, and on your gates. You know where the gates was? The gates was the town hall of that city. And the word of God was to spread from your family all the way into city hall in your local town. And it was so fun to take Rob Huddleston and help him manage his campaign. And we just, scripture everywhere. We need to have a biblical foundation for that. And he won. It was awesome. It was so cool. God's word needs to go from the home into then into the community and into the city gates. We need to raise up our young boys to be leaders and do the same thing. Fifth sign of a godly father is this. He is obedient to do the very same things he teaches his children to do. Because if you are teaching something and you do not do it, you bring upon yourself a greater judgment. Romans 2:3, do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? And the answer implied in that question is no. You cannot escape the judgment of God. So, I want to give you an interesting story. What happens when a father teaches his children faithfully? What happens when fathers decide, I'm going to be responsible in every context that I have. I'm going to know God's word in my heart. I'm going to teach it to my children so that the Spirit of God can enliven them and make them spiritually alive to walk in his ways. What are the results of that? And the Bible actually gives us a promise that we can know. And it's full of these promises. But I want to focus on one in particular. In Psalms 112. Psalm 112. As verses 1 and 2. It says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. And then I got a really cool story about Jonathan Edwards. You guys familiar with Jonathan Edwards? He was one of the great American Puritan pastors. A man of such character that when false accusations were against him and he was removed from his pastorate and sent off into the mission fields, and he never complained because he knew God would defend him. It turned out his accuser became so guilty that they confessed that they had lied. And they brought Jonathan Edwards back and they said, why didn't you defend yourself? And he said, God would defend me. I knew he would. I mean, this is a man who just breathed the sovereignty of God. And he was faithful in his home to teach his children. I want to read from a book about his life. And just listen to this. In 1900, A.E. Winship made a study of the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. It turns out that Jonathan was not only effective as a preacher during the Great Awakening, he was also effective in populating the world with godly offspring. Over the following 150 years, this one marriage produced 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 66 physicians, 3 U.S. senators, 3 mayors of large cities, and 3 governors, and a vice president of the United States of America. Edwards' descendants authored 135 books and edited 18 journals and periodicals. Scores entered the ministry, and at least 100 of them served as missionaries overseas. Other descendants were leaders in industry of banking, insurance, mining, oil, and this is just his public fruit. More important is the unrecorded heritage of a quiet faith and a holy life that multiplied in hundreds of family units and spread then to others under their influence. Beyond all his other reasons for fame, Edwards' greatest work was his work as a father. And dads, you have before you a great opportunity. So go, turn your hearts to your home, and train them in the word of the Lord, and raise up a mighty generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we as a church and as a nation, we have sinned by forgetting your word, by not living according to your commandments. I pray that you would turn our hearts back to you, and that we would see your word as sufficient for guiding our life. And more than sufficient for multi-generational faithfulness. You are enough to save our children. Keep us, Lord, from adding to your word, either by our speech or by our actions. May we be faithful to know your word and to teach it to our children. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.